This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, In It for the Long Haul.
We seem to be so very flippant when it comes to words. I mean, we say things, if we really thought about, we probably wouldn't say it. For example, this morning I said, I'm jumping into the shower now. I don't think so. For some of us, that's a lot more difficult than it used to be. How many of you jump into the shower? I think you get into the shower. There's a lot of things we say like that. I'm going to catch the bus. I'd like to see you try. All kinds of things we just say because it's, you know, something that's in our lexicon. I'd like to focus on a different word this morning. Last week we talked about the word no. I'd like to focus on a word whose meaning has far-reaching implications in our lives. It's mentioned about 109 times in the scripture, and it's descriptive of our relationship with God, our family, our friends, and our church life. As Christians, it's the measure by which God is monitoring our life for future evaluation in heaven. And it's the operative word we desire to hear from God at that heavenly evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ. And that word is found in Matthew 25 and verse 21. And here it comes. The Lord says, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Those are the words we want to hear from the Savior. Faithful service. I'd like to explore the meaning of the word in a sermon I've entitled In It for the Long Haul. Now there's another phrase we don't think a lot about. But being in the trucking business in part of my life, it's about those long hauls from New York to California that one carrier, one truck driver, and a partner will take to go those 3,000 miles and deliver a product. In it for the long haul. We're in this life of Jesus Christ for the long haul. The title is apt because it's the heart of faithfulness. Faithfulness is defined as, quote, adhering strictly to the person, the cause, or the idea to which one is bound. Steadfast in adherence to Christ, His Word, and His Church. Synonyms for faithful, loyal. I mean, in Washington, you know what they say, if you want loyalty, buy a dog. I mean, loyalty is a very difficult thing to find in the world today. Loyalty in marriage, loyalty in friendships, loyalty in the church, loyalty to the ministry, to the cause for which Christ has called us, loyalty on the job. Its synonym is loyal, true, constant, resolute, devoted, trustworthy, dependable. Is that me? Is that you? Can we define ourselves by some of those synonyms? The first time the word faithful appears in the Bible is ironically connected to an act of unfaithfulness and jealousy. You might remember the story of Moses' sister Miriam and his brother Aaron, who got very angry with Moses because he married an outsider. He married somebody outside the camp. He married an Ethiopian woman, a black woman, if you will. So now they've decided to aggressively challenge his leadership over Israel. See, they didn't like what he did, and that wasn't sufficient. Isn't that the way it is in the world today? We didn't like the way the vote went one way or the other, so we decided to get angry about it. The scripture reports that God became angry and calls out Miriam and Aaron from the tabernacle. In Numbers 12:3, God says, Moses is the meekest man on earth. In other words, he's kind, he's patient, he's humble, and you're against him? And you want to revolt against him? You want to overthrow him? In Numbers 12:7, God says, Moses is the only faithful spiritual leader you have in Israel. And God knows, because he knows your heart and my heart. He knows our inner workings. He knows our thoughts and our secrets. He knew the hearts of other leaders in Israel. And he knew that they, for the most part, weren't the genuine and real deal, but Moses was. It seems in God's economy, the only service that counts is faithful service. Faithful service. Faithfulness, character, integrity, and loyalty in your living may go unnoticed or unappreciated by those around you in the here and now. There are people who work their toes off for the boss, work their life away for that company. And haven't you and I heard the stories of people who worked for the company like 18 years, and just before they were about to get their pension entitlement, the company laid them off on Christmas Eve? Haven't we heard enough of those kinds of stories? Yeah, thank you very much. I've got good news and bad news. The good news is we want to make you chief executive officer of the company. The bad news is we don't need a chief executive officer of the company. You're fired. But God doesn't miss what it is that you are doing. God's watching. God's listening. God's seeing. He sees and knows the measure of your faithfulness. And the day will come when he will tell you so, face to face. So I want to encourage you, keep on keeping on. I know that there are times when every one of us wants to throw in the towel. I know that there are times when we want to give up. I know that there are times when we have doubts. I know that there are times when we just feel like it's not worth it. But I want to say this to you. It is worth it all. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't lose your enthusiasm. A word which means God in me. Entheo, God on the inside. Keep your enthusiasm. God's called you to do a work. If you're doing that work now, keep on. And do so with enthusiasm. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? It's easy to talk about yourself and pat yourself on your back. And by the way, we see a lot of that on television these days. People, they must have very long arms to get their arms so far back, patting themselves so often. But a faithful man who can find? God's not looking for a few good men or a few good women. He's looking for faithful men and faithful women. True faith shows up in faithfulness. We don't have all the same gifts. We've been created as individuals who will complement and supplement one another in service to Christ. The one quality we all possess is the capacity, with Christ's help, to be faithful. That's something you can do. It means in some cases you got to get up a little earlier. It means in some cases you got to push yourself past your comfort zone. It means that you've got to make a sacrifice, sometimes rearrange your priorities. People do it all the time. Why not do it for the cause of Jesus Christ? Why not do it on the job? You're not on the job to please your boss. You're on the job to please your real boss, Jesus Christ. If you're pleasing God, you're pleasing your earthly employer, because your God's standards are much higher than your earthly employer's standards will ever be. Plodding along, taking it one day at a time, running the good race, being constant and consistent in our faith walk makes for a truly wonderful life. It makes for a truly wonderful life. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. It doesn't say that he'll have some. It says that he'll abound. He abounds. This is the way God is. God's not stingy. God's not a piker. When God gives, he gives more than you ever expected. The Bible says he gives to the place where your cup's overflowing. Be faithful. Experience God's blessings. You say, Pastor, well, I'm not experiencing God's blessings. Maybe you're not being faithful to what he's called you to do. Maybe. Check your heart. Ask yourself. Faithfulness to the Lord is not a Sunday thing. Over time, a consistent witness of biblical living shows itself every day of the week. Over time, it becomes who we are wherever we are. Do people know on the job that you're a Christian? We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. There are no secret agents in the Christian walk. Everybody should know. In today's mindset of disposable relationships, when divorce is the norm, when adultery is glorified, when friendships are destroyed on Facebook, if you have a faithful spouse or friend, you are truly blessed. a faithful spouse or friend is in it for the long haul, through the good and through the bad times. The Bible gives us a beautiful account of such faithfulness, and it's found in the book of Ruth. And you may remember the story that Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi are now widows. And they've fallen on some very desperate and impossible economic times. And Naomi, the mother-in-law, suggests that they go their separate ways just to try to survive. Ruth, you go your way, and I'll go my way, and we'll see if we can make it like that. Turn with me in your Bibles up here on PowerPoint to Ruth chapter 1, and it's verses 15 to 18. Ruth chapter 1. Let's stand together as we read together. Ruth chapter 1, 15 to 18. It's Naomi speaking. Ready? And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. Thank you. You may be seated. Five expressions of faithfulness in that text. Number one, Ruth hears these words. "Where you go, I will go." Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go." Faithfulness to the Lord. "Where you lead me, I will follow. Where you take me, Lord, I'm going to go." I mean, I never believed for a minute that we got out here in Surgeonsville, New Jersey, from Staten Island, New York. You got to pronounce it correctly. It's Staten Island. I don't believe for a minute that we got out here by accident. We got here by God's purpose. We only moved a mile down the road from this church and never even knew it was here. We came from the only Church of the Brethren in New York to the only Church of the Brethren in New Jersey. That's no accident. That's a God incident. Amen? I'll go where you want me to go. "Here I am, Lord, send me. Where you live, I will live. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried." That's being in it for the long haul. That's not one of these friendships or relationships of convenience. The people who you used to work with 10 years ago in that company, you used to go out to lunch with them. You were buddy-buddy. They used to call you at night after work. They used to complain about the boss. They used to tell you about their raise. They used to tell you about their family, show you baby pictures, all that other stuff. And now you left the company. You still hear from them? Relationships of convenience a lot of times. This is not a relationship of convenience. This is going to be a faithful relationship for the long haul. You're in this cause for Jesus Christ for a lifetime. Not for a couple of weeks or a couple of hours or a few days or just until the Spirit moves you to do otherwise. The Apostle Paul experienced the whole gamut of friendship experience. The year is 66 AD. We find him in a Roman prison. His arrest was so sudden that he did not have time to gather his own personal possessions, his books, his papers. He didn't even have time to get his coat on. That's how quickly he was ushered away. And they put him in a cell. They didn't just put him in a cell. The Bible teaches that they put it in the lowest cell in the prison, and that's how the prisons used to work in those days. If you were on the top floor, you weren't such a bad prisoner. They put him in the very bottom floor. Constant temperature, 55 degrees. And if the rats could survive at that level, they would be there. And there he was without his coat, shivering. He's cold. He's tired, and he knows that death is just around the corner. In that setting, he's writing his second letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. And as he writes, he looks back to reflect on friends and co-workers. Follow in the reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10, 11, 14 to 17. Just follow along with me as I read. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. 14. Alexander the coppersmith did much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. 15. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, verse 17, the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. In verse 10, he says that Demas abandoned me. Have you ever been abandoned? Have friends ever abandoned you? You know, the reason for Demas' abandoning Paul in the ministry was he had other priorities. Sounds like people in our lives. People who have just decided that we didn't fit into the big picture in their life. He says in verse 11 that Luke was faithful. He says in Luke, in verse 11, that John Mark cut out but came back. That happens a lot. You know, in life, the people, it's like a subway ride or a train ride. The people who get on in the first station with you are not necessarily the people who get off the last station with you. There's a lot of coming and going. It's a local, not an express. And a lot of people come and go in your life. And he said, this fellow came and went in my life. He left, John Mark left, and then he came back. 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith was a betrayer who went on to become my enemy. Have you ever had friends like that? Just waiting for something terrible to befall you? Almost hoping and praying that you would stumble? And when they hear bad things happening, instead of feeling bad for you, they kind of sit back and feel pretty good. That was Alexander the coppersmith. And Paul goes in verse 16 to say that he was alone in a Roman court when he appeared before Caesar himself. You see, this is real life. This is not a book that was made up by a bunch of good people. This is a book that was written by God. And when he writes, he takes all the blemishes and all the warts of the people he's going to speak about, and he lays them out front of you for you to look at and say, you see, that's like me. Or that's an experience I've had. Or that's what it means to stand for Christ. In Paul's standing, in real life, there is disappointment. Haven't you ever been disappointed with the people around you? There's abandonment. There's betrayal. There's jealousy. There's broken relationships. There's broken hearts and broken lives. And it happens in families. It happens in friendships. It happens in the workplace. And yes, it happens in the church. As Paul winds down his reminiscences in Timothy, he brings to our reading this one great truth, and it's found in verse 17. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Parenthetically, when others abandoned me, he didn't. If the whole world abandons you, God is faithful. He will not turn his back on you. God is faithful. He stood with Paul when Paul stood against Caesar. Imagine that. We talked in Sunday school a little bit about who would be, what position in world leadership would be considered really probably the most potent. We talked about the president, but the president has checks and balances. And if you think about it, in the days of the kings, the kings had no checks and balances. They were ultimate authority, all power. Whatever they said went. They could say anything without a check and balances, and it was going to happen. I want that thing, they got that thing. I want that home, they got that home. I want that person as a slave to me, they got that person as a slave to me. Absolute authority. Imagine standing before Caesar, who only had the Roman Senate, who really didn't pay much attention to it. And you have to present before Caesar, and Paul standing there all alone. But he said, I wasn't alone. God was with me. Paul experienced what he only knew intellectually, and what you may only know intellectually, that when we are faithless, God is faithful. That he will never fail us. That though we fail God, he never fails us. He has demonstrated for time and eternity that God is in it for the long haul. Listen to the following four promises that God makes about his faithfulness. And in your times of troubles and in your times of doubt, try to remember these four verses and these four ideas behind the verse. Number one is found in Deuteronomy 7:9. God's faithfulness is everlasting. God's faithfulness is everlasting. And the verse reads, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God will stand with you when you do what it is that pleases and supports his kingdom. God will be with you. He'll give you the strength to do what's right. On the job, at home, in a friendship relationship, God will give you the strength to do what's ever right. God will give you the strength to stand up for your convictions at school if you're a student. To hear the kinds of negative things that people say about God and Jesus in our culture. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you whatever it is that it takes for you to stand up, even if you are a lone voice. You will speak with his voice. Number two, Psalm 89:33. God's faithfulness is unfailing. Unfailing. Nevertheless, my loving covenant kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. He is never going to fail in being faithful to you. There's nothing you can do to keep God from being faithful to you. There's nothing you can do to keep God from keeping his promises to you. God's promised you a home in eternity. Now, God wants you to live in such a way that you are striving to be holy and to follow him. But when you fall flat on your face and you mess up, he's going to be the one that's there to pick you up and clean you off and get you started back again on the right foot. Number three, Psalm 36:5, God's faithfulness knows no limit. Knows no limit. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. No matter what I do, I'll never convince God to be unfaithful in keeping his promises and shedding his love on you. And number four, Lamentations 3:22-23. God's faithfulness is great. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You run out of steam? You feel like you can't get up? You feel like you haven't got the strength to deal with the problem you've got to deal with? Remember something. God's going to give you the strength. Remember that God's faithfulness is everlasting. Remember that God's faithfulness is unfailing. Remember that God's faithfulness knows no limit. Remember that God's faithfulness is great. He will get you through whatever challenges lie before you. You can overcome. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Faithfulness is an aspect of God's nature. His faithfulness in creation keeps your heart beating. It keeps the sun at the exact distance from the earth needed to support life on this planet. His faithfulness brings the seasons and the ebb and flow of the tides to arrive on time and to accomplish their purpose, divinely appointed. He is faithful to you and to me and to this planet. One day in the not too distant future, we believers will stand before the Lord for his evaluation. An evaluation the Bible refers to as the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment designed to determine your salvation. That determination is made in life on the basis of whether or not you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you? Have you asked Christ to be your Savior? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart? Have you said, "Lord, I want to be your faithful follower. I want you to be my Savior"? If you've said those words and asked him to forgive you of sin and come into your heart, that's not something that's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not a judgment for our sins. They were judged at Calvary, and by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. So what will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Well, number one, 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, "My works. What have I done with the gifts that God's given me?" What have you done with what God's given you? What have you done with your resources? What have you done with your talents? What have you done with your gifts and your abilities? Number 2, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, your words will be evaluated. Were they encouraging, discouraging, meant to build up, meant to tear down? Were they gossip? Were they words of jealousy and anger? They're going to be evaluated by God at the judgment seat of Christ. 3, Matthew 15, 19 and 20, my thoughts, the things that nobody reads, the things we think we can get away with. The things when somebody says hi to you, you say, eh, when are you going to kick off? In our head. Our thoughts are going to be evaluated. Romans 2:16, my secrets. I heard it said one time that some people live, that there's three ways in which some people live. One is a private life, one is a public life, and one is a secret life. I hope none of us is living a secret life. But whatever life we're living, it will be evaluated. There are no secrets to God. And 2 Corinthians 5, 14, and 1 Corinthians 3, 21, my motives will be evaluated by the Lord. Why do you do the things that you do, and who do you do them for? If you're doing it to bring praise and glory to yourself, congratulations, you've already been rewarded. But if you're doing it for the kingdom of Christ, and there are so many people in this congregation who work behind the scenes, you don't ever know what they're doing. So many things that go on that people never even hear about. So many wonderful deeds that are done that don't bring any attention to the people who do them. Great is your reward in heaven. The result of that evaluation will either be a series of commendations the Bible calls crowns, or the loss of those condemnations. Again, it's not about sin. It's not about salvation. It's about our faithfulness and God wanting to recognize it. Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And here's what he says to them and to you and to me. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful and I will give thee a crown of life. Be faithful. Jesus doesn't call us to success. He only calls us to faithfulness, and he promises that one day he will honor that faithfulness. Amen? Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't quit. It's too soon. Keep praying. Keep working for the kingdom. Keep loving the people around you. Keep being an encourager. God bless you. Let's pray.
This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.